Amen to all of that. Let's, while you go ahead, grab your Bibles and turn to Romans. Is it Revelation? Romans chapter 15. Let's turn to Romans chapter 15. We're going to be looking at verses 22 to 33 this morning. Three more weeks in our study of Romans. If you're visiting with us, you're so welcome. We're glad to have you here. My name's Scott. I'm the pastor of the church here. And hopefully you've been encouraged as we've sung these songs to the Lord. While you're looking up Romans chapter 15, just a couple of things just to kind of keep in mind. We have a baptismal class immediately after the service this morning. So if you are wanted to come to that, that's going to be through in the room through to the back left as I'm looking at it, your back right. Probably around about 12:30. So we'd if you want to find out more about baptism, we'd love you to come and hang out and find out about that and join us there. We've got a baptismal service at the end of November, which we'd love you to consider being part of. And then next Sunday night we have our prayer night, our monthly prayer night. We want, as a whole church family, all family gathering together. So that's bring your kids 6 till 7 p.m. Next Sunday evening. Excited for being able to gather in that way as well. So hopefully that's given you time to get to Romans chapter 15. Tell me if you're ready. Okay, that's about three of you. Tell me if you're ready. Okay, this is what God's word has to say to us this morning. This is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in these regions, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on my journey there by you once I have enjoyed your company for a while. At present, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have come to share in their spiritual blessings, they ought also to be of service to them in material blessings. When therefore I have completed this and have delivered to them what has been collected, I will leave for Spain by way of you. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit to strive together with me in your prayers to God in my behalf, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful to you for what we've been able to sing. Thank you that you're holy, 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 that you're different from us, you're greater than us, you're higher than us, and yet you invite us to hear from you in your word. And so, Father, as we gather around that, we pray that you would move us, you would stir us, you would create fresh faith within us, you would do the work that you design and desire to do in us this morning. Find in our hearts an attitude of submission and surrender to your word by your spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. Okay, so last week, we thought about planting gospel churches and what is involved in that and what lies at the heart of a family of God's people who are looking to pursue that. And right at the beginning of what we just read there, this is the reason why I've so often been hindered from coming to you. Paul is there saying, for those of you who are just picking up here, Paul is saying, I've been busy doing that work, therefore I haven't been able to come and spend time with you, this time that I have desired to spend with you. And so the idea of planting gospel churches was something we thought about last week, and that's something that's really on our heart. And so one of the fun things that we get to celebrate today, and maybe you aren't aware of this, is today is our church plant Harvest Air's third birthday. So let's give them a round of applause. Okay, we're going to try that again because I want to send this down to them so that can be an encouragement to them, okay? Let's at least give them the idea that we are somewhat excited about that. Okay, today is Harvest Air's third birthday. That was so much better, and I know so much more reflective of the love we have for the church there. And so we're thankful for that. And so we get to celebrate that. We want to be a church that's celebrating those kind of things, and we want to be a church that's planting gospel churches. And part of what we're going to look at this morning is an extension of that. It adds more detail to what the gospel invites us into and invites from us, such as increases the opportunity for the Lord to work through us. What we see in Romans, this last section of Romans 15, is the value and impact of generosity on what God is calling us and what God is going to do through us. So this morning we're going to think about gospel generosity. That's really the subject. And so I thought it'd be helpful maybe just to set the scene a little bit about where some other places in the New Testament, some other places, some letters that were written to some of those church plants that Paul has been busy working in. I thought it would be helpful maybe just to frame up our thinking a little bit from there. So first of all, in the letter to Timothy, 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 to 19, it's going to be up on the screen. And let me just summarize it a little bit. He's warning those of us who have resources, so that's all of us. Okay, he's inviting all of us. So those who are rich in this present age, don't be proud about that. Don't set your hope on the uncertainty of riches. And I think we would all acknowledge we have a tendency to do that. Much of our security is found in our financial wealth. But in God, our security, our hope is not on how much money we've got in our bank account, how big our house is, how nice a car we drive. That's not the thing we're to place our hope in. That's not what we're to be looking for in our life. We're to look to God who richly provides for us, okay? We can never outgive God. That's never a possibility. God is going to provide all of our needs. And part of generosity is grounded and founded in trust. So he's provided us with everything to enjoy, and in order that we are to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous, and look what it says, ready to share. Okay, there's a kind of responsiveness. And when our hope is in our earthly riches, when our hope and our confidence is in the uncertainty of riches, that restricts our responsiveness to gospel need. Rather, we are to put our hope in God, which allows us to store up treasure for ourselves as a good foundation for the future, this eternity, and so that we can take hold of that which is truly life, okay? The riches you have, the financial riches, the material riches you live in, that's not truly life, okay? They maybe like make life more comfortable, but comfort isn't always necessarily a good thing when it comes to spiritual things that can make us complacent. Okay, so that's 1 Timothy. So that's a letter to the church plant in Ephesus. And then we move to the church plant in Corinth. And just a couple of things he talks about here. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 10 to 12. This is God who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your financial prosperity, material well-being. No, that's what it says, of your righteousness. Okay, and righteousness is doing things according to God's purpose and God's plan. You will be enriched in every way to be generous, in every way to be generous in every way. Okay, and we're going to think about multiple ways we can be generous this morning. What that's telling us is we only ever give out of grace. We don't really give out of our own resources. We give out of the resources that God has already given us, and which through us will produce thanksgiving to God for the minute. And isn't that the goal? Shouldn't that be the goal of our life? That our lives that we use what God has given us so that he receives praise and so that he receives worship and so that he receives glory. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. Don't you long for that to be the fruit of your life? Last thing. And this, just to set the scene, this is like backstory and generosity backstory, if you want to think about it like that. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. The point is this. Okay, I like it when people say that. What's the point? Well, it's this. Okay? Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. For God loves a... Everyone tell me the word. What's the next word? Cheerful. Okay, it makes you smile even saying it, right? The Lord loves a, say it again, cheerful giver. Okay, the Lord loves a cheerful giver. Not under compulsion, not grudgingly, not reluctantly, but cheerfully. We're glad to do it. Why? Because God is going to get glory from our generosity. There's going to be gospel fruit born from how generous we are with what the Lord has given us in the first place. And so when we're talking about gospel generosity, what we're saying is that when we grasp grace, when we truly grasp grace, it grows our generosity, which is much easier to write down on paper than it was to say out loud. I'm not going to try and say it three times quickly, that's for sure. There's something about cheerful giving that reveals our heart. There's also some things in what we've read here that says it's a matter of decision. Are we going to decide that we're going to, are we making the decision that we're going to use what God has given us to multiply his glory, to bear spiritual fruit, Are we going to be looking, are we observant, are we deciding that that's what we want, what we have to count towards? The principle really is this. Jesus held nothing of himself back from us, so why we would hold anything that we have back from him? His grace is a matter of eternal, his grace is a matter of eternal generosity that invites us to find everyday ways to give evidence of that grace through expressing our generosity in everyday ways. There's a quote which I came across. I haven't been able to nail down who it was by, but somebody said, in the case of uncertainty, somebody said this, okay? And I thought it was helpful. There are three kinds of giving. There's grudge giving, duty giving, and thanksgiving. Grudge giving says, I have to. Duty giving says, I ought to. Thanksgiving says, I want to. And so we want to, my prayer for us this morning is we have in our hearts, I get to do this. What an awesome thing it is. I get to do, to allow my generosity to bear fruit for God's glory. And so that quote gives us three different ways that generosity can be expressed. And from the text this morning, I think there's three ways that we can express generosity as well. The first is this relational generosity. Relational generosity, which is an affection that breeds attendance. There's a relational generosity. You make yourself present. You get to where you need to get to. You're with people. You love them. You're making sure you're communicating your affection for them. That's really what we're talking about here. And what we've seen even in the last week and again this week and even right back to chapter 1, as we'll see, Paul has been willing to surrender his desire to be with the church in Rome in order to establish church families in the region we mentioned last week, from Illyricum all the way around to Jerusalem. And it's worth noting that this has been the strategy. This has been the strategy. He's now able to move on from that work because the work has not been one person in one place. The work has been planting churches in a variety of places. So what he's done is, and that's why church planting is such an important thing. You plant local bodies of believers in order that the work doesn't live and die with one person. It's a living, breathing family of God's people in a place that's able to continue the mission and carry the mission forward and in turn plant further churches as they are needed. So that's the strategy. It's not one person in one region, but the work of establishing local churches and places in order to impact across the whole region mentioned. He's planted churches to allow the work of gospel ministry to be sustainable. And so having done that, he's now saying, I'm free to do some more things. I'm free to do two things. Finally, I'm free to finally fulfill my desire to visit the church in Rome and to make preparations for the next church planting field, which will begin in Spain. That's kind of what he's going to do next. And what we're seeing there is the gospel breeds a relational affection, and an affection for the lost that longs to see, in Paul's case, churches planted and is willing to put personal ambitions and desires on hold until that happens. Also a relational affection that maintains a care and concern. Here expressed in this, I mean, Romans is really just a letter of care and concern for a church that he's never managed to visit yet. I mean, we've got to 16 chapters, but there's some length. We've taken 4 years to go through it. He's taken some time to get to write and to express to them and to care for them and to give them spiritual guidance and to speak into their lives. He's taken time to do that, to assure them of the gospel and to assure them of the confidence they can have in the salvation that they've found in Jesus. He's taken great care about all of that. So he's written this deep and profound letter of care to the church, but there's also this underlying commitment that's being expressed here to be present with them at the earliest opportunity. But it's not just that he's hoping to go there so that he can be an encouragement to them. He's seeing that in that relational generosity, there's a mutuality about that. He's expecting to get a lot from them in relationship as well. He's going to gain. There's going to be a sense here of we need one another. I need to spend time with you because I want to hear the stories of what the Lord is doing in your life. I long for you to be able to pour into me what you're learning about the Lord. We need one another. And I think it's important that we don't just see this in a social sense. Sometimes that's the trap or the danger that when we come to church, we see it in a social sense. We look forward to seeing our friends. Awesome. It's great that you have friendships. God gives us friendships. We are wired for friendship. But it's also to see we don't just need one another socially. We need one another spiritually. I think we often get confused in this. We are made for friendship, but we are most made for faith friendship. The confusion comes when we think that hanging out with Christians, only doing things that have little to do with Christ, is carrying out what God is calling us to with one another. But that's not the sense we get with Paul. That's not the sense we have of the relationship that's happening between Paul and the church in Rome. I'm not sure that his aim was to get to Rome for a hangout or a holiday. That's not what it was. The sense is deeper than that. He describes it as a longing. What we understand about him is that he would go there looking for mutual spiritual refreshment. He even uses the word refreshment later on in what we're looking at this morning. And as I said, this goes way back to Romans chapter 1. If you want to flick at that, it's going to be up and flick back to that, or it's going to be up on the screen for you. Look what he says. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may now at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. Do you see the mutual nature of the relationship? Their desire to be encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. That's what friendship, that's what relational generosity is meant to look like. It's not take, take, take. It's a give and take. So we are, the goal of our friendship says faith. We are growing one another's faith. We're encouraging one another's faith. And the tone of this whole section we were looking at this morning chimes with the heart of what we see back in Romans chapter 1. I've wanted to be with you to receive the encouragement of seeing your godly character and your biblical convictions and the gospel community that's growing among you, and to encourage more of those things in you. I've longed to be with you to see firsthand what the Lord is doing among you and to hear about what he's doing in your life, and for you to hear the same things in me and from me. There's also perhaps something here about being fully present for the Lord where he has placed you. Paul saying, okay, I need to wait. I'm not going to get to you there. I'm going to write you a letter, but I'm going to be fully present. I need to invest myself where I am. And these churches from Illyricum all around to Jerusalem. I want to be fully invested where I am. And maybe too about ensuring friendships are fuel for rather than a source of forgetfulness about what God is calling you to pursue for him. So his visit to Rome is going to be in passing as he goes to Spain. But what we're seeing the church in Rome, he's anticipating from them is that there will be friendships that help him towards, not hold him back from living on mission. And it may well be even we just have fleeting friendships or people who pass by, but even when we have passing conversations, even if we're people who don't know that well, we can still leave a spiritual imprint on them. We can still leave spiritual fingerprints on them. We can still aim for spiritual impact with them. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking about people who, when we've had teams over the course of this year, have had people visit their homes for meals or to have hosted them to stay in their homes while they've been here. And thinking about even just the hearing some of the encouragements of those friendships that have developed around about the dinner table and in the living room too late into the night as those conversations have gone on. Ultimately, God's eternal generosity towards us is something called grace. Relational generosity is grace. It is showing grace to one another that we want the best for them and we're pouring it into them. It's being able to overlook. Do you think the church in Rome could have been disappointed or even mildly ticked that Paul hadn't made it to them yet? Possibly. He's saying, look, I wanted to come to see you. He's saying, hey, there's going to be grace for us when I come. Let's make sure there's grace in preparation for that, we're leaving space for forgiveness and for understanding within all of that too. So relational generosity is the first generosity I think we see here. The second is a financial generosity. Over the last few weeks, I've been pretty conscious of something. You know when somebody has something happen in their life historically and they always bring it back up again, okay? The old joke used to be at band camp. Do you know that? So if somebody says, do you remember at band camp? Or do you remember This reminds me of this thing that happened to me, and it's always the reference point at camp, or whether it's something that happened at school, or something that have you got a friend like that? They've always got a story they kind of go back to. Okay, no, mate, I've got some friends like that. Okay, and they go back to them. Remember at camp, remember at school, remember at university, remember, and they go back to all of those things. And there's a danger with that people start rolling their eyes at you when you say, "Stop making up all about you." Okay, okay. In that vein, this reminds me of the last 15 years of Harvest Glasgow. Please don't roll your eyes. Okay, we've just had our 15th birthday as a church, and this given me a lot of time to be nostalgic and to think about some of those things. And the idea of generosity, as we think about financial generosity, it reminds me of the financial generosity we've experienced as a church here. If you go back to 15 years ago, the church doesn't plant without Harvest Bible Fellowship funding. I was being sent to do that work. The first 3 months of our rent was covered by Harvest Houston Northwest. Okay, it's very geographically precise. They covered our first 3 months of rent in the university. Harvest Bible Fellowship funded the church for a good chunk of time while the church was starting to progress towards being self-sustaining, and that baton was then passed to Harvest Barry in Ontario, in Canada, who then basically took on all of that for us in order to help us to pursue the mission. They were such faithful friends, so there was a financial generosity from them. And then we moved into this building, and in the process of that, lots of people in our church family were abundantly generous when we gave them a week's notice to bring a pledge card to say we're going to buy a build. We found this building. Here's a picture of it. Here's a pledge card. If folks want to help us get this building, then we need to know within a week what you could pledge towards that. And people were super generous around about that. There was a guy in Canada who heard about what we were doing. And gave us $25,000 towards the deposit. I mentioned Harvest Air, planted 3 years ago. That Harvest Air, we planted Harvest Air, but we were helped with that. We covered a quarter of that cost. Harvest Air was planted by the generosity of us, Hope Church Niagara, and Harvest Indianapolis and Radiant Bible Church in Indianapolis. So the four churches, including ourselves, who are part of that. So us and three others involved in that church planting piece. When we plant again, I mentioned this last week, there's four churches who are ready with our next church planter to help fund and partner with that. And it's not just financial generosity, it's a generosity of spirit to pray and to send teams and all the stuff that goes around about that. Or we celebrate the work that's been done in the little caretaker's house at the end of the building. It's called Theodore House, and it's a place we're going to use for housing church planters and missionaries and teams and who knows what else the Lord would have for us. But that work was done by the generosity of people willing to spend their money to come and work with us to do some of the demolition work and some of the build-out work, and also a lady who basically funded a lot of that, pretty much all of the costs of that. We've talked a bit about that as well. All that to say that we have really in so many ways experienced the financial generosity in our church exists today, and so much, or what we are today, is because of the financial generosity we've experienced from folks. And so a financial generosity is a gratitude that keeps giving. It's a gratitude. And so when we're thinking about financial generosity in the category of gospel generosity, it's a gratitude. It's understanding, having a gratitude for God's grace to us that breeds a giving from us. Paul tells us he has one further task to fulfill before he goes to visit them. In verse 24, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain to be helped in my journey there by you. Once I've enjoyed your company for a while at present, so next thing on my list to do before I come to you, however, I'm going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor. It's important that we choose the right word there. Poor among the saints at Jerusalem. For a while now, Paul has been gathering funds to provide aid for the church in Jerusalem. There's a famine in the region around about Jerusalem, and some people were obviously really struggling as a result of that. And he writes about this in some of the other New Testament letters, and in particular, 1 and 2 Corinthians. He makes reference to that, as we've maybe seen a little bit already. And I think it's helpful for us to get a little bit of a backstory, to give a little bit of a context, particularly for what it means for the church, what it meant for the church in Macedonia to be generous, to be financially generous. Look what it says in 2 Corinthians 8, 1-5. It's going to be up on the screen. You can look it up yourself if you want to. But this is what it says. He says, well, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. Isn't that amazing? For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means. Okay, just put a pin in that thought for a moment, would you? Test of affliction, abundance of joy, in extreme poverty, they still gave beyond their means. Of their own accord, begging us earnestly, please let us give something. Begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints, and this not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. We were surprised, policy, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. What does that mean? It means that they trusted God most and then entrusted their gift to Paul and to the church. He said, we trust God to look after us, even in the midst of this affliction we're through, even in this extreme poverty, even to the extent of giving beyond our means. We trust God to look after us because he's the one who gives all good things. He's the one who is providing. Everything is a grace from him. Everything we have comes from him. They were pleased to make some contribution. That's what he says back in chapter 12. From Macedonia, verse 26, from Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem, for they were pleased to do it. And indeed they owe it to them. So they're twice pleased there. It's not three times pleased, but twice pleased. It's a significant thing that's going on, a significant piece that's going on. They were pleased to make some contribution. He suggested they may even have felt an obligation. It's almost like they said they had this understanding. The gospel came to us through the promises of the Old Testament, through the promises that were made from Israel. This is really Romans 101. So this is a practical outworking of what Paul has been teaching from Romans. They were pleased to make some obligation because the gospel promises that we're now living in, the gospel assurance that we now have come through the promises of Jesus that came through God's promises to Israel in the Old Testament. The gospel came from you. We heard about Jesus through you. So they felt moved by the twin opportunities of delight and duty. And gospel generosity works both those ways. It frees us to delight in our money, being able to be used in ways that increase gospel reach and to serve to help grow and resource God's people. It recognizes that we owe Jesus our very lives, in which case is there anything I would withhold from him? Basically this, my gratitude for the gospel gets to generate an attitude towards giving that grows the capacity of a local church for the cause of the gospel. And that's what's been demonstrated by the churches in Macedonia and Achaia. It's pretty awesome when you think about it in relation to some of those things we've seen in Romans. Those who are not Israel get to contribute to the welfare of those who have trusted Jesus out of Israel. The Gentile Christians are able to contribute to the welfare of their Christian brothers and sisters from a Jewish background. There are no longer two groups of people, but the family of God in Christ Jesus. The generosity of the churches in Macedonia and Achaia is a tangible expression of this. So too is Paul's view of his impending visit to Rome. This is going to be a mutual blessing. I know when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ. Paul, from his Jewish background, who's trusted Christ, is visiting this Gentile church and anticipating that being a grace for both of them. So it's with that in mind that Paul invites them to indulge one further area of generosity. So we've got relational generosity, we've got financial generosity. Third thing we want, I really hope we're going to go away and think about some of these things and how they would fit in our lives today. But prayerful generosity is the third thing. Prayerful generosity, which is pressing in with passionate perseverance. And in some ways, prayerful generosity is our chief highest, or our chief generosity. And yes, understand that we might be a bit surprised by that. We might not tend to consider prayer as an area of generosity. But that's in effect what Paul asked them to be. Asked them to be generous in prayer, to give their time, to invest themselves in prayer for him. Are we going to be generous in the time we're going to invest in praying for one another, for the mission that God has called us to together as a church? We celebrated Harvest Air a few moments ago. Are we going to be generous in the time we're going to commit to praying for them and our other partner churches who have been so intrinsically involved in what we're doing here? Are we going to invest ourselves in that? And so that word generosity invites an investment, an understanding of what the generosity we've received in the gospel invites investment of our lives in these ways. He's asking them to give themselves in prayer on his behalf. The words he uses invites an investment. They're effectively grounded in generosity, a sacrificial self-giving. Look what he says, I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ, this is verse 30, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. He's appealing to them. I'm imploring you, I'm pleading, this is an urgent asking, I really need this. Would you strive? Would you contend along with me? Would you willingly work? Would you be persevering in prayer? That involves an investment. Striving involves an investment. It's not something you just phone in. It's not just something you do when you feel like it. Striving involves you disciplining yourself and working hard to do that. It involves a heart generosity which says, man, I'm so in this with you. I'm going to pray with you around about these things. He's appealing, he's talking about striving, and he says, will you do it together with me? Generosity is by nature outward looking, and Paul's inviting them to be outward looking in their prayer, not selfish, not just praying for things that matter to us, not just praying for things that are about us, but seeking God's work in and for and through someone else. Prayer is by nature generosity of time and generosity of heart. Am I willing to give my time to praying for someone else? So on a basic level, when we text someone and say, praying for you, in response to a hard or complicated thing they have going on in their life, do we actually follow through on that? Do we actually mean it? Will I actually do it? And the generosity piece says, will I keep on doing it? Or will it be a one and done? There, I've said my prayer for them, and that is me finished. I've fulfilled my pledge. That's not what it's about. It's having a generosity of heart. Am I willing to pray in the ways that God's word directs me to for those around me? You may ask, well, what does that look like? Well, first of all, generous prayer is prayer that's done in a persevering way, as we said, not just one and done, but day after day. A perhaps older way of thinking about it, I'm not sure if we still use this terminology quite so often now, is upholding one another in prayer. I think that's a great picture, isn't it? Upholding one another in prayer. First of all, it talks about what we're called to do, the upholding piece, but also the role that prayer has in strengthening a person's life. The best thing we can do is to be praying for one another. I think it's a great picture. Is your prayer upholding prayer? Is it prayer in a persevering way? I'm going to pray them through this. Second way is prayer in a pursuing way. It's taking time to pray God's word for someone, investigating ways of investing in praying God's word for them. So when we say pursuing prayer, it's actually okay. It's pursuing what is the best thing that I can be praying for this person. It's not just praying on a superficial level. Rather, I would suggest and I would hope that this is something we would be encouraged to do, is getting God's word open and praying God's word for them. It's pursuing, okay, they're going through this situation. The best thing I can do, not be praying out of, is not my wisdom, not my ideas, not my opinions, and not my experience. The best thing I can be praying out of is God's word, because it's God's word, and he said it, so therefore there's a strength, and there's a foundation, and there's a confidence I can have in praying the things that are in this book. So when we talk about pursuing prayer, it's not just basically praying on a superficial level, but it's digging deeper to actually think about how can I pray best for this person. So we can pray for someone in a somewhat superficial way, And this isn't to daunt you, because it may be that that's where we need to start as we learn to grow in this. Maybe it is just praying in a really simple way for them. God knows and God hears you. Okay, this isn't to try and make it that I can never pray for them then. That's not the point. That defeats the object of it. But it's actually seeking to grow. Okay, what did I read in God's word today that I can pray for them? What can I pray about? Even some of the songs we're singing here. For some of the song lyrics that I know that are still stuck in my head come Wednesday, that I can actually pray for them would be true. There's real fruit in praying for spiritual things from a place of spiritual depth. So part of this is investing in our own spiritual depth around about these things as well. And as I said already, growing in these things and actually praying in those ways takes time. It's considering their situation and finding ways to connect God's word and God's will to it in prayer. So taking your time, talking about it. How can we do this better? Finding a friend who you can encourage one another, talking about it with your small group folks. How can we dig into God's word? How can we figure out how to pray God's word? If you want a book on this, I think there's a really good book called Praying with Paul by a guy called D.A. Carson. It's a great book on this. He goes through all of Paul's New Testament prayers, and he shows you how they can be really useful in praying for the people around about you. Okay, I think it's a super book. That would be one recommendation. If you want to get started in praying about spiritual things from a place of spiritual depth, using God's word, and that's just a great resource. So when Paul says, strive with me, that is the kind of thing he means. It's consistent and concentrated prayer that's being requested and appealed for by him. So genuine prayer is generous in time. I'm going to keep on asking, I'm going to keep on seeking, I'm going to keep on knocking, but it's also generous in heart. If I love you, I'm going to pray for you. If I have a heart for you, then that is going to be reflected in me holding on to God with you. And that's what Paul is asking for when he asks them to strive together with him. He's asking that they would be generous in heart towards him, generous enough in heart that they would bring him to the Lord on a frequent basis. The striving piece isn't just a time and effort thing. It is an urgency thing. It is pressing, passionate prayer for the people God has placed around you. It's turning to God about the needs of someone else together with them, partnering with them in prayer. It's standing ready to do that for them even when they don't know what to pray and can't get themselves to pray what they think they need to pray for. We serve one another greatly when we stand ready to stand with one another in prayer. That's why small groups are such an important thing in the life of our church. Because that's where you find out where people are at. That's where you find out how you can be praying for one another. That's where you get to stand alongside one another and be checking in and saying, hey, how can we be developing in our prayer for one another in these situations that we're facing? That's why prayer nights are such an important thing as well, where we have opportunities to do that for other churches and other organizations and other places in the world. So for Paul, his needs are under two headings. Okay, so maybe that's just a helpful little guide for us. Okay, two headings. Two headings is probably enough for us to remember. Okay, heading number one is this, that I would be protected. That's what he's asking for, first of all. He asked for delivery from unbelievers. I may be delivered, verse 31, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea. And then so that's the first one. Let's not get to the second one too quickly, Scott. Okay. If you want to understand what that's about, if you go and spend some time this afternoon looking at Acts 14 to 20, you'll see a snapshot of the duress he was under because of the opposition he was experiencing. He's effectively praying that the opposition would not get in the way of his mission. But if you read Acts 14 to 20, what you will see is that actually God used the opposition to get him to visit Rome. Okay, so there's a kind of fun thing that goes on here, that God answers prayer in a way that reminds us that he works not in the way that we might expect. Paul asked for prayer that he would be rescued from his Jewish opponents so that he could get to Rome. What God did was to use that opposition to get Paul arrested and taken to, everyone say it, Rome. If that doesn't give us confidence that God can answer prayer, I don't know what does. So that he would be protected and that he would be a blessing. That my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. You see, Paul had some history with the church in Jerusalem. It hadn't always been straightforward. It certainly hadn't been anything other than complicated. Again, Acts describes what he was like before he encountered Jesus. And it was murderous opposition of the church in Jerusalem. There are also challenges about what he was preaching, in particular about the law and how it related to things like circumcision. So he was asking the church in Rome to pray for that situation, that he could be a blessing through the gift, but also that there would be a level of unity among the church family there and with him. Once that's complete, back to the relational generosity piece, mixed with the prayerful generosity piece, will then be free to come to you if God wills it. Would you pray that God would will that for us? God, would you allow Paul to come here so that he can experience the joy of being together and so that we can be a refreshment to him and him to us? But we should note the basis of all of this, and I skipped past it, I don't know if you noticed. We should note the basis of all of this, though. All of this happens. Start of verse 30. I appeal to you, brothers, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, love given by the Holy Spirit. Gospel generosity bearing fruit in prayer, when we know what Jesus has done for us and we are surrendered to the work of the Holy Spirit within us and the love of God for those around us, for the love of God, love for God and for the love that he gives us for those around us, he's working to produce all these things from a heart of gospel generosity. What Jesus has done for us, surrendered to the work of the Holy Spirit, the love the Holy Spirit gives us for the Lord, the love he gives us for our neighbor, the people sitting round about us right now, then that happens when we pursue gospel generosity. I use this quote a lot, but I'm going to use it again. C.T. Studd said this: if Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. That's gospel generosity. Understanding what Jesus has done for us and the sheer extent of that, releasing us, freeing us from our worldly concerns in such a way as allows us to sacrifice for him, recognizing it is no sacrifice. You can't outgive God. Because, last line, which answers many of the objections or excuses we might have around these things, we get to pursue relational, financial, and prayerful generosity from the foundation of this truth. The God of peace is with us. May the God of peace be with you all. Amen. The God of peace is with us. Who is your security? The God of peace. Who is your rest? The God of peace. Where does your peace come from? Well, it comes from what he has provided us with through his Son, as evidence of the deeper and eternal thing that God has done for us in him and is doing it is by the Holy Spirit. Relational, financial, prayerful generosity. What would the Lord seek to work in your life through those things? I hope you're excited to find out. Let me pray. Father, we pray just now with a sense of thankfulness for all you've done for us, for what you've allowed us to witness, what you've allowed us to experience through the gospel, the story you've given us to tell of how you've transformed our lives. And so, Father, even as we are thinking about this theme of gospel generosity, Father, we ask that you would remind us in these moments of the story that you've written in our lives, that they would fuel within us such a gratitude and such a delight at the grace we've received from you, that it would fuel us to be generous with the people around about us in terms of our time and the things we are wanting to talk to them about and the kind of spiritual ambitions we have for them, that it would bear fruit in our financial generosity, that we would seek opportunities to gladly give to the work of the Lord. and that you create a prayerful generosity, that you would make us people who persevere, passionately persevere with one another in prayer, that we strive together with one another in a way that would be just a great encouragement. Father, we pray that you would help us to be the kind of person who are a refresher, who refresh the people round about us, who bring refreshment when we're in conversations, because there's such a joy in the Lord, because the joy, as we sang already, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Because we're so thankful for what you've done for us, that people would be refreshed by just spending time with us because of how we point them towards you. So start within us a heart of grace. Allow that to bear fruit in generosity, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.